Thank you for that lovely song, Calvary, the cross. Made me think of another one. Calvary covers it all. And years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Was that in that last hymn? Or was that? It just came to me in the cross. Oh, I just thank you so much. Glory to God. Well, that's our family. And I wanted to show you, if I talk about our family, that's our ministry. You're a byproduct. You're not my ministry. They are, and you're a byproduct of that ministry. Jesus said in John 17, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Thy word is truth. And Joyce and I felt such a burden. If we're going to preach and teach to them Christianity, we wanted to live it. We wanted to embrace Christ. And that's still our objective. Joyce, that wasn't this year's family consecration. That was last year's. And Joyce told them all to dress in color codes. So you can tell. So brown is Ben and Carmen. He's our oldest. And Natalie just got her driver's license. Doesn't seem possible. Down there is, I'm looking at this one, okay? I guess I should point at this. Is Levi and Trevor and Joshua. That's their family. They're the one who spent a year and a half in Africa in a tribal situation, building a ministry there. Just we don't know where God's going to take him. He's just been ministering at Life Action some, and he's an elder in his church and loves the Lord. He's a Bible teacher. I loved it. Last Sunday he was preaching, the same Sunday I was preaching last Sunday, and we talked to each other on Saturday about what we were going to be preaching. He preached out of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy creed in the days of thy youth. And it was so fun. Joyce said she just watched me light up as I listened to him tell me about his message and the passion and the fire he had for it. How many of you know if your kids love the Lord, you're rich if you don't have a dime? Would any of you say amen to that? If your kids love the Lord, they love the Lord. And then there's Ellen. That's Gabriel right next to him. He's over in Germany right now. He's in the military. He did a year in Iraq, and he's only supposed to be there 3 weeks and then come home for a while. And Ellen, in the blue there, is pregnant for number 6. In just a few weeks, she'll be having, or 6 weeks or so, she'll be having a baby. And Caleb is her firstborn, then Benny, and Morgan, and Isabel, and Elise. And she thinks she's having a boy. The ultrasound said they think it's a girl, but she said, by the time you do 6, you know what your body's saying. And she said, I think it's going to be a boy. Never mind, I've never had a baby. But that's what she said, okay. And Joyce and I have determined from things we've seen in the Bible not to have favorites. We're not going to do that. How many of you have written a Bible where that doesn't pay off? Would you agree? And so we're not going to do it. But if I did have a favorite, it'd be little Isabel. But I don't have any. But if I did have any, it'd be. That little girl loves me. I got to have a little time with her yesterday. I got home from preaching. I preached 3 times yesterday and got home. And Ellen, the kids were over, and she comes up and hugs me and kisses me. And she almost died when she was born, so we labored in prayer, and we prayed and fasted and gave her to God, said, God, she's yours. But if you'd be so pleased to let us have her and raise her up for Christ and for God to be a godly woman. And when you pray and labor and fast and seek the Lord for somebody, you can't help but love them. You just do initially. And that was such a blessing to see God to hear and answer that prayer. Brian, our son on this side, he and his wife have 6 children, Eliana and Eli and Titus and Isaac and Silas and Lydia. And Brian's a street preacher. He has had training with Open Air Campaigners. And he is a God-called, God-gifted, God-anointed evangelist. He just, every time I hear him preach, I want to get saved. I just do. He just loves Jesus. And him and I, we're wired the same. Our personalities are, so we almost know what each other's thinking when things are coming down the pike at us, and good and bad, okay? And I just thank God for him and his dear wife, Kimberly. What a sweet, sweet girl. Loves the Lord. First generation Christian and just loves God. Then there's Michael and Lydia, our daughter Lydia and her husband Michael, and they have 4 children, Matthew, Allie, Hudson, and Emma. And I just thank God for his goodness to us and our family. I give him all the glory and the praise, because if you can make a mess out of a family, I did my best attempt. It seemed like about the time you get them raised, you figure out how you're supposed to do it. Did any of you follow that? And in spite of that, God in his goodness has just worked in their hearts and lives. I guess because we let them in on our own journey, our own slugfest of the journey of faith. So I wanted you to see that just for a moment. Thank you. You can take her off, okay? Because I'm going to be looking at them all the time. You'll do that. What a beautiful day. How many of you are ready for summer? Okay, this is good. I'm glad you're here. Never mind. If I wasn't preaching, I'd be tempted to stay home tonight. Okay. One of them good days, so I thank you for overcoming that temptation and being here. In the Sunday school hour, I spoke out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. That was my focus. Why am I writing books, basic? And moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. I want a printed page. When the iPods and all the electricity and stuff is gone, and that could happen. We don't think it could, but it could happen. You can still have a written copy of something, a legacy, okay? And it's to write, I want to leave a legacy of faith to my children and grandchildren under the essentials of a consecrated life. They're basics. They're nothing new. They're the stuff that Peter said, therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are already established in the present truth. You just need to hear truth again and again. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, it should affirm your faith, and your faith should affirm it. Yes, this is what I believe. You've got to say, yes, this is a truth I believe. That's why I'm writing. Nothing deep, no theological trees, not trying to resolve the difficult issues. This is strictly to do with the basics. It's like you must be born again. What's the gospel? Put the gospel in the first book. Second book, Lord, teach us to pray, which means prayer must be a learning experience. If teach us to pray, it doesn't teach us how to pray, teach us to pray. When you and I learn to pray, God will teach us how to pray, but he's not going to teach us how to pray if we're not going to pray anyway. How many of you follow that? I know I'm talking fast, but I got to get to the message, okay? Would you agree with that? Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to use it? But, why do you want to know? You ain't going to do it anyway. You think them disciples didn't know how to pray? Good night. You talk about good Orthodox Jews. They probably had prayer books, which was the Psalms and some of the rabbinical prayers. And they knew how to pray. They just didn't do it. We live too much of our life independent of God, where prayer is acknowledging our absolute dependence upon God. Would you agree with that? You're not getting with this. I'm going to share a little more. I've been praying now for 20 I'm in my 22nd year of praying. It took me 10 years to learn to pray, and finally it started happening about 1989. I got to where I could pray 15 minutes a day. I mean, that seemed like a big deal to you, but I couldn't pray 15 minutes a week. Now, I'm not talking about a recital between you and the ceiling. If you ask me to pray, I can stand up and pray. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about contact with deity, moving into the presence, which leaves us different than what we were when we went into the presence of God. And I wanted this. And finally, God saw that he does want to pray, and he began to teach me things. So I've been praying for now 21 plus years, and I've learned some things about prayer. And in the little booklet, I've learned some of the things. I share some of preventative prayer. I've read commentaries on that text, Luke 22, 31 and 32. I've never seen anybody talk about preventative prayer. And yet it was changed our life, our family's life. How do you know an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? How many of you ever tried to pray yourself out of a mess that you'd have been a whole lot better off if you had prayed before you got in it? You're following that now? You say, there's no brilliance to that. It's just, man, that makes sense. And we've learned how to do that because the devil loves to attack us when we least think he will. Like right after a Holy Spirit anointed sermon you've just preached. Because all you got to do is believe one of them perfume compliments that, boy, you really preached a good sermon. You know what compliments? Compliments are like perfumes. Smell them, but don't drink them. Because you drink them and you're on the first step down. Would you agree with that now? And I know that, but it's amazing how tempted we are in moments that we think we're least vulnerable. The enemy says, I see a chink there. Three prayers. I've learned three prayers that will sanctify. That's one of the chapters. Three prayers that sanctify. I'm going to preach them to you real quick. The first prayer is, by the way, learn prayers. There's nothing wrong with learning prayers. I know our backgrounds, okay? You don't want to be some of this read the prayer kind of stuff. And yet Jesus, when his disciples asked him in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what he said? He gave him a prayer. He said, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. How many of you are familiar with that? That's not the Lord's prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. He said, you want a prayer? I'll give you one. You want to learn to pray? Here's one. Pray this one. It's the same one he used, or very similar to the one he used when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, on the subject of prayer. So I look in the Bible, and I see prayers that are recorded for us, which, you talk about authority. You've got Scripture. When you pray Scripture, man, it has power beyond what we could imagine. And I said, I'm going to start doing this. So I started learning some prayers. The first one was three prayers that sanctify. Move me on in my journey of faith.
justification recipient, sanctification participant. I'm involved in this thing. I have a will to do yes or no. Grace and works. What are you going to do? First prayer is prayer for wisdom. You say, where do you get that for? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom. How many of you have had one or two days in your life you might have come up a little short on that subject? Now, I never have, but how many of you don't have a daily need for wisdom from God? Would you agree with that? We all do. And he says, you have not because you ask not. And this is one that is according to the will of God, to ask God for wisdom. Excuse me. Is this safe? I don't know what that one's for. We'll leave it alone, okay? Doesn't look safe. Take a hit of that and the service might be over, okay? Okay. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Okay. Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. Sound like a prayer? Who giveth all... Bless you, my son. Thank you. I appreciate that. You must want to hear the sermon. You may be in trouble afterwards with the other people. I was going to preach you a short one. I'm good for another hour right now. Okay. Now back to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He won't withhold it. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven the wind and tossed. And I found four ways in Scripture to get wisdom. This is only one of them. Learn the fear of the Lord. That's one way to get wisdom. That's the beginning of the wisdom. The other one is seek it, Proverbs chapter 2, like you would for silver, gold, seek for wisdom. Number three, get real, get honest. Get real and get honest, okay? And David said in Psalm 51, he said, I want truth in the inward parts. And he said, and if you get real and quit telling yourself you're right with me when you know you're not, the Bathsheba gig, God wasn't endorsing. Do you write a deal? God wasn't endorsing. He says, but when you get real and stop lying to yourself, he said, I will make you to know wisdom. But another way is to ask it. Just flat out ask God for wisdom. How can you be willing to admit in your journey of faith, at one time or another, you came up against something. By the way, wisdom is taking knowledge and understanding and knowing how to apply it. How many of you have known, you've got the facts, you've understood it, but you didn't know what to do with it? Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. And you get that from God. Wisdom comes from God. And you had a time in your life where you knew you needed to know what to do, and you asked God, and He revealed it to you, and you knew you weren't sharp enough to figure this out. You knew it was from God. How many of you have had that experience? And you went ahead and went and did the wisdom, okay? So ask God for wisdom. But wisdom is not enough. The wisest man that ever lived, because when God said to him, what can I do for you? You know who I'm talking about, Solomon. He said, give me a wise and understanding heart that I may know how to rule thy people. He said, because you didn't ask for wealth and riches and honor and all this. He said, I'm going to give them to you. He said, you made a wise man. And God gave him wisdom. You know how that man died? He died a babbling old fool worshiping idols in the temples of his foreign wives, and God was not pleased with him. Read Ecclesiastes. Probably written in the last year or two of his life. And they are nothing more than the... And God wants them in the book. God put them in there. They're the pessimistic words of a cynical old man who's drifted far from God and says, this is vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. You think it couldn't happen to you? Drift away from God? It could happen. Wisdom's not enough. You need another prayer. You know what the second prayer that I found is really wise to pray? Is ask God for grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, that's because I've sinned, to find grace, that's to keep me from sin, to help me in time of need. So in other words, wisdom is a wonderful thing. It's where you begin to head in that direction. But grace is the divine enabling power of God to do what you know you should do. You and I have had wisdom before and did just like Solomon, we still didn't choose to obey it. How many of you have known right from wrong and still chose wrong? 2, 3, 4, 5. All of us have. Well, what was lacking? It wasn't the wisdom. It was the grace. Grace is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always with all sufficiency in all things might abound unto every good work. God is never going to call us to do anything He will not enable us to accomplish, and He enable us to accomplish it by His grace. So God gets the glory, He giveth more grace, and we get the good. Here it is. Here's wisdom. And you know you need to do it. But God, I know I need to do it. But that's going to be tough to humble myself and go make restitution for something I took years ago and all these, or whatever it might be, whatever the issue is. And you know you need to do it. You need to humble yourself before God. But God, I just can't do it. He says, I give you grace to do it. Grace means you believe His power is able to do, so you head that direction and He giveth more grace. You find yourself being obedient. And you and I have known people, maybe in your own life, where you have known what God wanted you to do, and you were doing it under the power of God. God never wants us to work independent from Him, but totally dependent upon Him. That's grace. I've known people in the ministry that had influence in my life, no question about it. God has used them to help at a crucial, critical moment of my own journey. God's used them, who are now on the shelf. Evangelists, an evangelist friend of mine who preached circles around me. Good night. No more scripture, have better theology. Soul winner. Now his life is a mess. Divorced. So far from God, it's not even funny. A missionary that we supported for 20 plus years. Translated the whole New Testament into a tribal language. Brilliant theologian. Brilliant. Intimidatingly brilliant. Same thing. Life's a mess. Bitter against God. Son just told him I'm gay. His daughter was getting ready to get married. Hates his guts and don't even want him to come to the wedding. How could this happen? To have this wisdom and have this grace in your life. Serving the Lord. Living for God. A Bible school professor. Same thing. Let a man of the Lord begin to disciple him. Pretty soon his wife's discipling him and he's not. They're having things go on. See, I've been in ministry now long enough to know people, not hear about. It's not just the ones you hear about. It's the one I know personally. I have a list of five people. Yesterday morning when I was preaching on moral purity to the men here, I have five names that if I mention them, sober me. You see, you got to be on your guard at this time. Because these people here, I was not even worthy to untie their shoes ministerially wise. Got the wisdom, got the grace. You know, they were lacking one prayer the way I see it. They had God's wisdom, they had God's grace, but they were an absolute shipwreck in their life. Let me give you this one. 1 Corinthians 9:23. And this I do for the gospel's sake. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight it not as one that beateth the air, but I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself, Apostle Paul, should be a castaway. You think the Apostle Paul didn't know the dangers of a man who had the wisdom of God and the grace of God upon his life? He said, if Paul had a concern for this, how many of you think there should be some concern of us in our life? What's missing? By the way, he did finish well. A man who also understood this prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is the one he prayed for his disciples in John 17. It's the one he encouraged the disciples to pray for themselves and for one another in the prayer of the disciples or the Lord's Prayer. There's not a day of my life. There's no prayer I pray more than this prayer. I asked my boys one time, I said, what prayer do you pray the most? And they looked at me so funny, they said, we don't know. But we know that you ask us that question because you want us to ask you that question. That's how I set them up. Because I had an answer to it. I have a prayer. I pray more than any other prayer. And it's the one Jesus prayed. Oh, Father, I pray not, John 17:15, that you take them out of the world. How do you know when you're out of this world, you're beyond the devil's reach? Does that something make heaven sound good? Just that alone? You're beyond the devil's reach. He said, I don't want them. I want them right in the midst of it, of whom he is the prince of this world. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Mine says the evil. Okay, Jay? Bad rendering. Do you have an NAS, NIV, any other translations? The evil one, Poneros. It's the same one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. You know what the real translation is? Poneros, the evil one. All the other translations render that correct. Keep me from the devil. God, please, keep me. I need your divine protection. Oh, God, go before me and scatter the plans of the enemy. Every evil desire Satan has toward me, would you turn it back upon his own wicked head a thousandfold? Read some of them psalms and those prayers of David. You think he was talking about the Philistines every time he's praying those prayers? He's praying these things against the evil one. Learn to pray those prayers. Life-changing. There was a man by the name of Jabez. How many of you have heard of him in the Bible? Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10. He was a noble man, I believe, because he had scripture. The Bereans were more noble. The only reason I can find out, they were Jews in Berea. And they had the scriptures. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You and I have the scriptures. God has a different standard of expectation, accountability, responsibility, etc., because we've been delivered the oracles. How do you have your own personal copy of the Word of God, your own Bible? How do you know there's many people in the world who know the Lord that do not have a complete copy of the scriptures? We are so blessed to have this. Well, I believe he was noble for that reason. I've got to leave that. And it said that he had a prayer that he prayed. First part of the prayer, I want you to bless everything and put my hand to. I want the Midas touch. Now, that's a loose translation. How many of you know that's not in the Bible? Would you agree? He says, I want you to bless the labor of the fruit of my hands. He said, I want you to expand my borders. And I don't believe his motive was wrong. I believe he wanted to take what God was doing in his life and let other people be affected beyond just the comfort zone that we like to live in. But the third part of his prayer was, and I pray that you keep me from evil, comma, and God granted his request. He prayed just the opposite of what Solomon did by asking for wisdom. He said, I want you to bless my hand. He said, I want you to expand my board. I want my kingdom to be moved. And he says, and be sure to keep me from the evil. And God granted his request. You know how he died? A man that was kept from evil. The devil never got Jabez's scalp. And he did Solomon. He made a wreck of Solomon's life. 700 wives and 300 concubines. How do you know that's a wrecked life? Would you agree? He had silver and gold, unbelievable. And his kingdom turned. We're not to the message yet. This morning I tried to preach on eternity. By the way, the book is in the back there. And many of you have purchased those books. I'm not really selling them. They cost me $7 to print them. If you want to help me with the printing costs, fine. There's a bag there. If you want a book and can't help me, take a book. And glory to God. Bless God. What a privilege to be able to do it this way. This morning's service, eternity, eternal life. Revealed to us from his eternal word. How do you believe that heaven and earth are going to pass away? But what? The word of God will not pass away. Would you agree? An eternal book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. An eternal gospel. Eternal life from an eternal word. If you have your Bibles, would like to follow along tonight, we're going to take a look at James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and we'll see how far we go. We may make it to 17, we may not. If you listen fast, how many of you can tell I've been talking fast already? You can stay with me. Most Michiganders, Midwesterners can stay with me. There are parts of the country that can't. Brother, you're going to have to slow down. How many of you know there are certain parts of the country that cannot stay up with this pace? I go to Boston, they just bring it on. Then people out there, they don't have 23 letters in their alphabet. They say, bring it on, you know, we can keep up with you. I've had guys tell me, I'm about two sentences behind you. Well, you haven't got the excuse. You people can listen fast, so you have been. God bless you for that. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, oh, them ought to words. How do you know we ought to do a lot of things different than the way we do? Now, would you agree with that? We ought to be better Christians than we are. We ought to be better husbands. We ought to be better wives. We ought to be better parents. We ought to be. But we're many. He said, for ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, finish it. Damn it is sin. Oh, Lord, I always need your help, and need her now. We're certainly not going to exhaust the truths in these few verses. But God, would you in your goodness help us to glean a few truths, maybe one. We didn't take it with us. It might alter the course by, one degree, maybe a half a degree of our journey. turning from a wrong direction to a right one. The way. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go that way, but narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leadeth to life eternal, and few there be that find it. God, when I was driving here down Telegraph, I was so moved at the multitudes of people and how few of us there are here in a building tonight we're as committed to where the church meets. How small a number we are. How few we really are. But oh, God, would you say something to us tonight that we can hear from you that would send us away different than what we were when we came? And God, we believe that's possible. If we didn't, we would just get up and leave right now. We've come to hear from you. So speak, Lord. Speak to us from your word, your ancient words. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Help us to have an ear to hear what you would say and heart to understand. Eyes to see things that, God, in and of ourselves, we are blind to. Would you help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start unpacking some of verse 13. It says, buy and sell. I know almost nothing about the stock market, the Dow, NASDAQ, and all the different things. I have none of those things. I know that there are people that do understand that our whole economy in some way is affected by the stock market. I just don't understand it. But this buying, I do understand this much. Buying and selling and knowing when to buy and when to sell is significant in making any profit, gain. How many of you can understand what I'm trying to say? I'm speaking about something totally outside my... I don't understand those things. But from what little I hear, I don't watch television, I don't read the newspaper, those kinds of things. So I'm really clueless to those kinds of things. But I think I know enough about it. There's a time you need to buy. How many of you know, I'm sharp enough to say, buy low and sell high. How many of you know if you switch them around, you ain't going to get no gain? Would you say amen to that now? Do you understand what I'm going with this? You're going to buy and sell. In other words, this is a person, and don't think this is somebody that he's using a temporal, an earthly thing that we can all relate to. This is one of the first, probably the first epistle written to the Jews that are scattered abroad. He greets them, and then he comes out of there talking about faith, man. And he's continuing on to it. He said, come now, come on now, you that say, today or tomorrow we should go into such a city and buy and sell. And we're going to get, how do you know you're not in business to lose money? So we can all relate to that. Now, in the Christian journey, how do you know we're not in this thing to get worse, but to get better in the Lord, but you'll get stronger in the Lord and the power of His might. I want to be a better Christian this time next year. And the buying and selling, I think we can relate to if we understand what He's talking about. There's some things in our lives we need to get rid of. And there's some stuff we need to start getting. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Now, would you agree? We've got to know when to hold them. Hang on to this one. Go buy the truth and sell it not. We've got to know. If you have a problem with lies, dump them. Get rid of them, man. You don't need them in your life. You're struggling with unforgiveness? Let that baby go. That'll bring you no gain. Say amen. Yeah, get rid of that one. And buy forgiveness. And you know that we're not talking about, you can't do that. But in our Christian journey, we said, we got to get rid of some stuff. Immorality is never going to profit you. I've never seen it profit anybody in this book. Drunkenness. See, I got a problem with drinking. Dump her. By the way, how do you know this preaches easier than it lives? I got some stuff that's got to go, but they've been with me a long time, almost a good friend. I know God does not endorse them. And notice it doesn't just say, get rid of, get rid of, get rid of. And it doesn't just say, bring her on, bring her on, and bring her on. When you bring some things on in your Christian life, some other things are going to have to go. One of the best things that ever happened in our family was when I threw the television out. Before it didn't offend me. And this is years ago. How do you know the television's not gotten better in the last 30 years? It's gotten worse. And we have been dumbed down, numbed, cauterized. It's had an ill effect upon our journey. And there's just a place sometimes that this got to go. It's a thief. For me, it was a thief. It stole my time. I'd sit and I'd just watch on TV. Except when football was on, then I'd froth. Eat a couple bags of potato chips, drink a that had to go. And when I threw it out, I got offended by something I saw on it, and I'm a little impulsive. How many of you can tell that? And I threw it in the dump, man. My wife didn't care. She was so busy raising kids, she didn't have time to watch it anyway. But we had to go through an adjustment time. And all of a sudden, I had time now that I didn't have there. And you know what I did? I sold that one, and I started reading my Bible just about the same time. Can you see the benefit? You're going to buy and sell. How do you think that's profited me? I've gained from that. I'm on my 51st time of reading my Bible through. Who would have ever dreamed 30 years ago when I started this journey that would be the... I've gained from it, you see. There's some things that got to go. Pornography had to go in my life. Had to leave. This book talks about abstinence from fornication. And that's exactly what he's talking about. What a fool to commit adultery with a piece of paper. What a fool to commit adultery of any kind. And that is perversion. Anything outside God's guidelines and his rules that govern our behavior is perversion. Amen. Would you agree? That's got to go. What a battle. What a slugfest. But I've gained moral freedom. I have profited by this. I have a relationship with my wife I never dreamed an old man could have. I'm in love with her. Oh, I loved her back here, but she was competing secretly, unknown to anybody but God. The piece of paper. I'm ashamed of this. I'll go to my grave ashamed of it. But thanks to Calvary, I won't go to my grave guilty. If you know what I just said, you see. See, I've been able to embrace things. I've bought some things and sold some things in the journey of faith. Let's move on to this. How do you understand what I'm trying to do with that? And I think I have liberty to do what I've done with this. If you're going to follow Christ, there's some stuff that's got to go. And there's some stuff that's got to start. If you ever hope to get gain in the Christian life, it's got to happen. It's just part and parcel of the journey. It's not one of these things that just happens. It's something you consciously choose to do. The next thing I want to look at, such a city. Going to such a city. Earlier this year, we were preaching down in North Carolina, Flat Rock, North Carolina. The next couple of days, we were in Greenville, South Carolina. And Joyce and I went for a walk. We try to walk every day. It was cold, and we'd walked around. We had a hotel they had us staying in, and we went out around a mall area. And I got news for you. I'd rather be beat up than go into a mall. Is there some man that'll say amen to that? I mean, I don't like going to the mall. And Joyce said she was thinking about looking for something for somebody, or I can't remember what it was. I said, okay. So I go in, and I'm going to sit down in little benches there. And I sat down next to an older fella. And we began to talk. And within a minute or two, he asked me, he said, where are you from? He could tell I was a foreigner. That's that state I was talking to, did talk a little bit slower. And he says, where are you from? I said, I'm from Michigan. He said, I lived 30 years of my life in Michigan. I said, tell me about it. I knew he wanted to. I said, tell me about it. He said, right after World War II, he said, I heard there were jobs up here. That's exactly what my dad did. Came home from World War II. Grew up in Tennessee in the hills. I mean, in the hills, so far back in the hills, you had to pipe sunlight to them. These old boys live in the hills, man. All my relatives from Tennessee, North Carolina. That's where all my ancestors. I was born in Michigan because my dad married my mom. And they had, my sister was born there, my grandma's house. They came up here, and I was born here. My brother was born here. I was a Yankee when I went down there. Do you know that? Never mind. And he said, I came up here, and he says, I work for Ford Motor Company. My dad worked 31 and a half years for General Motors. Because they heard there was a job. They heard this is a city that will, in fact, give you opportunities to better yourself. Gain. My dad came home from the war. He had driven a tank all across Europe and the occupation and stuff. And he came home, and now he's delivering ice. Block ice for the old ice chest. Any of you hear of that vintage or have a clue what I'm talking about? Most of us have a clue. And he says, I'm getting paid peanuts, married. And he says, and I heard they were paying $1 an hour and they'd hire you off the streets up here in the late 40s. His brother was the first one to come up, and then there was a mass exodus from the South up here. Now the opposite's happening, I think. We're heading back down there to get jobs. But in those days, they went to such a city. Now I'm saying this for a reason. We need to know the city you want to invest in. Where's the profit being made? They hired my dad off the streets. And he worked there 31 and a half years, General Motors. building center arms for Oldsmobiles. Never mind, you didn't get that one, okay? Who would have ever dreamed they'd stop making the Oldsmobile? Unbelievable to my day. I never could have fathomed that. But nonetheless, he said, and he told me about this. He said, for me, he said, my educational background and stuff, he said, nothing could have been better. He said, I've been retired these years from, and he said, when I retired, he said, I took off and came back home. And he was just telling me all about that because he went to such a city. If we are, in fact, in Christ, there's two cities you can live for and you can go to and begin to pursue business in those cities. One of them's here in the earthly city and one of them's in the heavenly cities, of which Abraham said, for he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. An unseen city. Where are you going to get your gain at? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, who shall change our lowly bodies, that it may be fashioned according to His glorious body. Lay not for yourselves treasure on earth, this city, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust is not corrupt, and thieves can't break through and steal. Say amen, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly body of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for which we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. A heavenly mindset. For here we have no continuing city. Why would I lay up my treasures here? Why would I make this city here the place I'm going to buy and sell and get gain? And that's what we've done. I don't know about we. I have too much. I want the comforts of this lower life and sometimes have sacrificed my relationship with the comforter because I'm looking for comfort here rather than getting it from here. You going to let me take it alone or does anybody know what I'm trying to say? Two cities. Buy and sell and get gain. Continue there a year. Too intense. Maybe a little. I'm going to try to chill out. I've got myself worked up over a whole lot of stupid things in my life. This isn't a stupid thing. And it's worthy of all the energy. So as much as in me is, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you that at Rome also. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But I don't want to be needlessly offending people with my passion. When I get all wound up about something, Joyce will say to me, Tom, not everybody has the same passion for this that you do. Oh. So I don't want to OD you. Overdose. I don't want you getting up and walking and say, how was the sermon? He said a lot. How do you know I quote scriptures fast? And I've been criticized for that. One guy said, good night, you just spray us with scripture. I remember saying, I can think of worse things to be sprayed with. I'm sorry, can you? Ken's going home, brother. I don't know how you're doing this guy. Okay, I will. That's the only emotional release. Back to the preaching, okay? Continue there a year. Give it some time. Just strap on an issue for a year. I'd love to do. This has been a life changer for me. Every year I choose a goal in my life. My goal this year is redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'll be honest with you. I think we're drawing near the end. Did you know that my grandparents thought the same thing? How do you know we're supposed to think that? Would you agree with it? Live as though this is your last day here. Boy, that preaches easy and it lives hard. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. For the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I got to do something. The stage is set now like it never was 10 years ago, 2 years ago. He that shall come and will not tarry. It's going to happen. Oh, wouldn't you love to be ready? How many of you would like to be praying when you heard the trumpet? How many of you would not like to be arguing when you heard the trumpet? If you were praying, you could say, I was just talking to you. Never mind. Wouldn't that be cool, huh? Wouldn't that be good? As opposed to stringing a gnat and swallowing a camel over some nickel-dime issue that in light of eternity makes no difference who won the argument? Do you see the difference? One of these kind of faith, it takes faith for this city, don't take any here. You can walk by sight as long as you want to handle and control everything in your life in this lower life. I know, I'm in that slugfest on a daily basis. Continue there a year. Have yearly goals. They've changed my life. God, I think, loves to because a year goes by in a heartbeat. Would you agree? How have you know this? Have any of you tried to wrap your mind around that May's almost done? And I don't even remember April. It goes by, the older you get, and I remember my folks saying this, and I didn't think they knew what they were talking about, but now I know. The older you get, the faster it goes. And it's true. It doesn't go by in, you know, weeks and days and months and that kind of thing. It goes by in decades. The decade of your life. Take one of them, take 1 year, one-tenth of this, a tithe, and say, I'm going to strap this on for 1 year. I'm going to buy and sell. We're going to deal with this sin issue in my life. Whatever it might be. Whatever the issue is, you just pray and say, God, search me. Oh, God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked man. Then lead me in the way that lasts me forever. That's what that verse is talking about. And you say, I'm going to strap that one on. And that's got to go. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Knowing we should be in the Word of God, having a copy of the Holy Scriptures for ourselves, and never read it. What insanity. What value does it? How do you know sleeping it with it under your pillow is not going to do it? Would you agree? I've got to open that up, get it in my hands, get it in my head, get it in my heart, and slug her out. And I'm going to take this one, I'm going to deal with this one and get this one off. That's the direction. And we're going to do it for a year. Strap her on. Just every year, say, I'm going to strap one of these things on. This could be your physical year, May, okay? So where are you going to be next May at this time? And it'll go by in a heartbeat. What gain will you have received of the Lord that you have invested in? That you've done some things? Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read these to you. Significant. There are other places. This one's just, I enjoy this one. How do you know Nebuchadnezzar is the guy that God revealed to Daniel the secret of his dream, told him what the dream was, told him what the dream meant, the kingdoms, all those kinds of things. And he moved him right up to the top of the pile of his counselors and those kind of things. And now he's had another dream, a vision, about the tree that was cut down and the stump and the brass ring, about those kind of things. And he remembers the dream. He just has no, he said, I know this significance. It calls old Daniel in. And Daniel, God gives him revelation. God used Daniel to understand the dreams of these kind of things. So he tells him and he doesn't want to tell him. Because it's not a good prognosis for this guy. This is the king, the absolute monarch of the world, at the first world kingdom. And he says to him, you tell me, Daniel, I don't care if it's good or bad. I want to know what it is. Because I know you have contact with God. Verse 27 of Daniel chapter 4. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. You got to dump something. Go. By righteousness. Here it is. Stay with me in this. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. It just may be that God will look and say, yep, he's done it before. This guy's doing what I'm telling him to do. I'm going to lengthen his tranquility, his peace. I'm going to give peace to his kingdom. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, 1 year, he, Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of his kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from thee, from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I think that says a lot. But one of them is either you can submit to God's ways and God will bless you. Or you can keep on going your own way. But the 12 months finally end, and God said, let me help you. And here's a man who has one of the most beautifully trimmed beards, finely manicured fingers, who's now chewing grass and green spittles running down in his beard. And he's like a lunatic. But he had 12 months with which to do something God spoke to him about. If time stands, people, we have another year. Where will you be in the marketplace of Christianity? Could it be God's going to give you 12 months and say, what are you going to do with this? These kind of sermons, can I tell you something, cause a measure of responsibility upon us. What are you going to do? For him that knoweth to do good, are you listening? And doeth it not, to him. It's not the sins of commission. It's not I'm out drunk and I'm out running around my wife and my husband. It's that I just know there's some things in my life that need to come. And in order for them to come, some things need to go. Buy and sell for the purpose of a kingdom, a city, such a city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, a heavenly city. Abraham, what measured his faith, he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. My, it's got heavy again. Today or tomorrow, oh man. Let's go back to James. Today or tomorrow? Come now, ye that say, how do you know we're not going to get all these verses done tonight? It ain't going to happen. You've been listening way too slow. They call that blame shifting, okay? I'm trying to. My inability to communicate simple truths quickly is not happening, and that's okay. Today or tomorrow? How do you know that today is yesterday's tomorrow? Did you follow that? Can I paraphrase what I think the writer here is saying? This old boy says, come now, ye that say. They're talking it. They ain't doing nothing. They're just talking about it. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Would you agree? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Say amen to that. Ain't a person in this room know what tomorrow holds. One trip to the doctor could change your whole life. Would you agree? One diagnosis to change your whole philosophy and all the things about here in life. It has that potential. Today or tomorrow, I believe he's saying one of these days. This is the person that's been saying this day after day. One of these days. Today, maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow always looks better. Good night. It's past noon now. I might as well wait till tomorrow before I start doing something in this Christian journey. One of these days. When I was still a state trooper, I worked with a guy that I didn't get along with that well. How do you know in life there's just some people you get along with and some people you don't? If it be possible, as much as life and you live peaceably with all men, why is that in there? Because sometimes it's really tough to get. And this guy, because he knew I'd committed my life to Christ and I'd witnessed to a bunch of guys and things were going on in my life and I was doing things wrong. I was rebuking the scoffer and they hated my guts, you know, because I would tell them, I'll tell you stinking dirty jokes around me and I was trying to be. I just had problems and I was trying to serve God but doing it the wrong way. Any of you know what I mean by that? Don't rebuke the scoffer. Don't tell an unbeliever he needs to stop swearing. Because he'll think if I stop swearing, I'm on my way to heaven. Preach regeneration before reformation. And I didn't know that in those days. And I was just blowing it. And they had all the right to do it. And this guy would just, he would swear more around me than he did normally. How have you ever had this happen? Just because he knew he was a Christian. So he would just push buttons and try to just constantly. So I didn't, and he had some moral problems and stuff. I didn't like working with him because he always seemed to want to, seemed like he stopped more women than was his share. And he'd been fired once because of a moral issue. And the association got him his job back and they transferred him, put him in our group. And it wasn't just me. A lot of the guys didn't care for this guy that much. And one night, he wanted to go in through a dirty drive-in in a patrol car. It's called the PI, property inspection. But the thing of it is, guys drive through and you see things on a stinking screen you have no business seeing. And I know where he's going. He starts heading down that road, and I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to swing through the scene. I said, well, you can let me off at the drive because I ain't going in there. And he said, you're going in there. I said, you turn into the scene. And I said, I'm throwing open the car door and I'm stepping out. And if you're going 15 miles an hour, I go roll and tear my uniform up and get hurt. I said, you're going to have to explain to the old man what happened, but I ain't going in there. He said, you go in there. And he turned in. I threw that car door open as he's turning in. And I was that close to putting my foot down and rolling out of there because I'm not going in there. I made my mind up. I was struggling in this end. I don't want to go in there. I don't want to open up any stinking doors. And so he slammed on the brakes. And as soon as he did, I stepped out, slammed the car door. He pushed the button, rolled the window down. He said, you mean it, don't you? I said, I ain't going to you. I'll be right here. You do what you want to back there. But I'm waiting here for you. He said, I'll get in. He said, we'll go. I'm going to go in. So he took off and driving down the road. And I'm hot. How do you know this is not necessarily a good Christian? I'm ticked off at him. But I'm going to tell him about the love of Jesus, right? If any of you struggled in these things, I was a mess. But anyway, in the next hour, he had an ear to hear because he'd seen, as reckless as it was, a measure of my faith. Not my theology. He saw some of my faith. And so I began to talk to him about the Lord. And I just witnessed boldly to him what little bit I knew about Christ and eternal life and Jesus and those things. And I witnessed to him boldly, and he listened to me for the first time for about an hour in a patrol car this far away. And I'm not preaching. I'm just telling what God's doing in my life and why the life changes kind of stuff. And it's all had to do with Christ. I was trying to point in that direction. When I got all done, he looked at me and he said these words. You know what, Harmon? One of these days I'm going to get right with God. To my knowledge, he's still saying, one of these days. I think hell is full of people that are saying, one of these days. I think the church is filled with Christians that are saying, one of these days, I'm going to start buying and selling. And I'm going to start getting gain. I'm going to step out of this institutionalized mentality of Christianity and start living a little closer to the edge where I need God more. I have far too much control over my Christian journey. I do selective evangelism. If you look like me, sound like me, in my same socioeconomic, I might talk to you about Jesus. But this taking the downtown inner city loop, as Jesus did, caring for the poor, the blind, I'm not so sure. What are we going to do to him that knoweth to do good? One of these days. My. I'll close with this. It's the only way I can close. We've got to close. The end. You know that kind of stuff? How many of you know we did not exhaust the subject of that one verse? Whole lot of stuff. God speaks to me and things like that, and I look at my life and I say, oh God, why do you even trouble with me? How many of you are glad he's still the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory? It is God who, you want to know why we believe these kind of truths? It's only the grace of God. Because without that grace of God to enable us to believe these truths and to desire the Bible, if you've been listening at all tonight, you should be saying, a year from now, I want to be a better Christian than I am right now. And it ain't going to happen in my sleep. Holiness doesn't happen in your sleep. We're participants. You step up the plate, accept some responsibilities, begin to do some things I know I should be doing, begin to get rid of some stuff and deal. And by the way, they don't go away easy. But you've got to buy and sell. You can't keep your baggage and draw closer. Something's got to go. Something's got to come. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 3, and we're done. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Augustine said, I am utterly depraved, and the mind alone is no match for the seduction of sin. I just can't decide I'm going to change. I'm going to need God to change. I've got to have him. How many of you know that God is not far off, but very near us? He's as far away as a prayer. One prayer. Could it be tonight somebody's going to say, I want to be better this time. I want to know Christ better. I got to get rid of something. And I got to strap on something else. Some of you think I'm preaching to work salvation. I ain't got nothing to do with salvation. I got everything to do with sanctification. You'd have no desire for any of this if you weren't born again. I'm talking about the work that God does has already happened. Now he kicks it into our court and says, draw near unto me and I'll draw near unto you. James has those words in it. And if you know God at all, I'll guarantee you this. Jesus said, no man cometh to me except the Father who sent me. Draw him. So God's already taken the initiative if you're born again. He came to seek and to save you. You can give nobody but God the glory if you're born again. But now, as a new creation in Christ, how am I going to be conformed? How's my mind going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? How's it going to happen? There comes a day, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Would you bow your heads with me? My, my, my. I don't know how to handle this invitation, but I feel I ought to give an invitation tonight. You may be a Christian that's known the Lord and been walking with the Lord for a long time. But because of the mercy and grace of God, he's placed within your heart a desire to know him more, to know him better. And you know you got to do something. Being a hearer of the word is not enough. Be doers of the word. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And you got some stuff you need to do something with. And I don't know what it is, but God does. I believe God hears and answers prayer in moments when he is speaking to your spirit already. And you know he's speaking to you and saying, I got to do something. I just can't keep living off yesterday's grace, yesterday's experiences. I need to press on. And you want to do something tonight. Not a generic. This is not a generic. This is a specific. Maybe you've known the Lord for a number of years and don't have any daily Bible reading in your life. Maybe you haven't prayed more than 5 minutes total all last week. See, simple things like prayer and the Word are things God uses to draw us close to himself and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we know we should. But we've come lax, lazy maybe. It's easier to sit down and just watch something than it is to get up and do something and have purpose. And to continue a year in this thing. And you know God's speaking to you tonight about making a choice to do something. Choosing rather to suffer. Choose you this day whom you will save. Jesus put it right. If you're not for me, you're against me. A choice, a clear cut, definite choice to want to strap something on. You say, well, I've done it before and I just failed. Do it again. Don't be discouraged with that. A righteous man falls 7 times. I'm going to do something. I'm going to strap something on consciously, specifically. Maybe some stinking sin that's been in your life far too long as a believer. And I already know the excuses as to why we can tolerate them. And he who's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. It's time to stop the excuse making. Cry out to God for grace and for help. That we might be the people he's called us to be. A light in a darkening, ever darkening world. I want to finish well. It may be tonight God's speaking to somebody tonight and say, I'm going to stand. Because what I'm going to ask you to do, if God is speaking to you and you say, Tom, I know God's dealing with me in something and I am consciously choosing to cry out to God. If you'll stand, whoever you are, I'll pray for you in this closing prayer. Just wherever you're at, say, I know God's dealing with me. I know it is. Well, I'm going to begin praying. People are standing. You want in on this prayer at any time, you just stand. Make your decision. Make it clear. I'm going to ask you afterwards, write it down in your Bible on some piece of paper so you won't forget and the devil won't be able to snatch it away. There's another measure of accountability when you do that. Heavenly Father.